Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus and the Christ. Jesus said he was appointed to bring good news to us. And he read from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, an example. And what was the good news? What was the Messiah anointed to tell? And what was the Messiah anointed to be? My friends, it's all about mercy. And that will be our theme today and our subject as we follow Jesus as he climbs the mountains of his cross and enters into the tomb of this Lenten season. Well, first, my friends, we got to go back to catechism class. You know, our Savior had two names, Jesus and the Christ. Now, Jesus was his given name. And what does Jesus mean? I should ask all my Christian friends out there, what does Jesus mean? God saves. Okay? What does the Christ mean? That's a good question then, isn't it? The anointed one. Christ is the Greek form of the Jewish word Messiah. Okay, so that actually Messiah and Christ are the same thing. And I find that interesting. So when we use those two together, God saves us through his anointed one. Does it make sense? Okay. But Jesus was appointed to a threefold purpose, I think I would say. Prophet, priest, and king. And he was anointed to free us from the unholy trio of sin, death, and the power of the devil. So I think this ties in that our story of Lent is all about mercy. And so we're going to go look at Jesus' triple aspect and his role as prophet, priest, and king. All right, so let's start with prophet today. I was trying to think how to introduce this, and so one of the greatest things that you can do is steal somebody else's story, and I heard this one years ago, and I thought it was good. I'll share it with you. I heard a story from another pastor a few years ago about a man who used to ride through the badlands of North Dakota with real cowboys. Pastor Tony, it made me think of you when I read this, too. And one day, while out on horseback, he noticed that one of the guys was really down in the dumps and depressed. And he asked him what was wrong, and after a litany of problems, trials, and tribulations, the man said, "Sometimes I feel like hell is a half a country mile away and the fences are all down." And folks, I don't know, but doesn't that sound like what we face every day? You know, that those fences are down and hell's coming after us. Well, when I heard that illustration, I thought it was really evocative. It was a good one. You know, because of that peace that Christ brings to us. He is our peace, and all of that we receive, that eternal life, and hope that we're not a country mile away from the eternal life, because it's all around us. And all those fences that are keeping us from Jesus are down. All right, but we got to watch out, because those fences going the other way are down too. All right, so Jesus was appointed prophet to teach God's word, the good news. Well, what good news did he preach? All right, let's look at Paul in Ephesians 2. He preached peace to you who were far off and you who were near. Now think about that for a second. Those who are far off and those who are near. So who does peace go to? Everybody. Paul also says in Colossians 1, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So Jesus gave us that peace that passes all understanding. He brought the peace between God and man, and between men. And again, think about that for a second. There's the cross we receive from God. Man to man goes this way. Everything goes back to the cross, doesn't it? Because all the walls that divided us from our fellow man are down. He came to give a peace that human nature and the world cannot give. Well, no wonder the angel said at his birth, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then a whole bunch of angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I love what the King James, "and peace to men of good will." But you know what I mean? It's one of those things, when we are in Jesus, we have that peace in us. But he also continues to be our prophet through the preaching of simple pastors in his church. So whenever the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is the prophet who proclaims it. Luther said something about this that I really respected. Because when we was talking about the sacraments, you know, in the Lutheran church we have the 2.5. We have baptism, Lord's Supper, and then the office of keys and confession. Alright, well, we say half on the office of keys and confession, because it's not. What a pastor does, is that a sacrament? Of course not. But when the pastor relays the word of the gospel to you, is that a sacrament? Okay, I see the heads going up and down, but why? Because the word of God is flowing through us and out. Okay, it's not my word, God's word. Okay, and it's one of those things, when the word of God flows through you, it's not because of you or anything else, it's because the word of God is speaking to you and then coming out. I think because of his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' first mountain that he had to climb was to earn for us our salvation. So then the people of God would be clothed like a bride ready for a husband, and their unworthiness would be covered by his righteousness. Folks, God so loved the world that he sent us his only begotten Son to die for us, right? Because when he sacrificed on that cross, and because he was sacrificed on that cross, the sins of the whole world can be forgiven and are forgiven. Then, after the death, I really got a kick, Pastor Sarah, when you mentioned that this morning, that before you can have a resurrection, you have to have that death. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, and because of his rising, we would have peace with God. And remember, our first subject today is mercy, and we receive that peace because of God's mercy. Think of it this way. When you pay attention to your Bible, a lot of people rose from the dead or were believed to have come back from the dead. Well, what are those stories? Well, as we read the Bible, remember, some people thought Jesus was a prophet brought back to life, and they asked him about being Elijah. You know, some thought that John the Baptizer was a prophet risen from the dead. The widow's son was raised from the dead. Okay? An official's daughter was raised from the dead. Remember that Talitha Kumi come out? Okay, because she was dead in the room. Lazarus, his friend, was raised from the dead. And at the time of his death, half of the cemetery in Jerusalem got up and walked out of their graves. So when you look at Jesus, do you think that there might be something to this resurrection stuff? Of course there is. Yet none of those resurrections were considered messianic by anybody at that time period. You know, none of those resurrections turned the world upside down. Isn't that sad? I thought so. You know, you're Lazarus, Bob. Can I use you for a second here? Okay, you were dead. Okay, and he walks out of the tomb after 3 days, probably stinking. Sorry about that, you need a bath. But how many people have the power to resurrect someone from the dead? Only Jesus. And can you imagine if we had the Sanhedrin standing there, but he didn't do it right? Right? You know, the thing is, Jesus could do nothing right. He couldn't even resurrect somebody correctly. You know, it's one of those things, come on, give us a break here. You know, but it goes back to when Jesus was raised from the dead, it became the mark of salvation for the whole world. It was Jesus who in Romans was raised again for our justification. One of the commentaries I use on the book of Romans is the justification of the unrighteous. Now stop and think about that. What does justification mean? It's that fancy word for forgiveness of sins. And who are the unrighteous? All of us. Okay, and that's what the whole basis, I think, of Christianity is. It's the justification or the forgiveness of sins of those who need it, which are both here and far, is what the scripture told us today. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the kingdom of God was established forever. Well, I think that's going to lead us now to his role as king and what he teaches us. We're going to look at, why was he different? Why was he special? Because he was an anointed king, not only as prophet, but as king. All right, so let's look at that. Remember the words of the angel to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So what did people try and do to that? Did they try and do it and turn it into a king of God, the kingdom of God, or did it try and turn it into an earthly kingdom? Earthly kingdom. Never one says that his role is not here to start an earthly kingdom. He wants to start it for us in heaven. But all people are going to be brought into this kingdom, aren't they? I really think the kingdom of God is Jesus' control over the hearts and minds of his people. You know, what does it look like, this kingdom? Is it a kingdom that means we're free from the power of the devil and the bondage of sin? Is it a place where we're adopted as God's children and given an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade? Or is it a kingdom where we're at peace with God? It's a place where the spoiled specimens of humanity, I stole that one too from Origen in the second century, but I loved it. It's a place where the spoiled specimens of humanity are integrated and the image of God is restored. It's a kingdom not like the kingdoms of this world, and because it is not, some question, like followers of John the Baptist asked, well, is Jesus the Messiah or not? And so what did Jesus tell them? He told John's disciples to go back and tell him, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Does he say he's the Messiah? Think about that for a second. Yeah, he does. But he doesn't say it in those words, does he? The anointing of Jesus. Yes, by the baptizer of the Lord, Jesus' cousin John. Now, when we think about this, when it all started, what happened at that baptism of Jesus? Now, as we were coming up to this, remember, we looked at the baptism, we looked at the transfiguration. Now we're ready for Lent. But what happened? As I was getting ready for this sermon, I read a book by Michael Green. It's called Evangelism in the Early Church. Since we need to be baptized, Jesus, being fully human, needed to be baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily in form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And what else does one of the other Gospels add to that? Listen to him. So John preached that the kingdom of God was at hand and the mighty one of God was coming, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here's our discussion this morning. He would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Folks, at his baptism, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But did he need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit? Wasn't he God? Yeah, he was. But yet he was fully man. And as a man, he had to go through that. Because John went up to me and said, what do you want me to baptize you for? You should be baptizing me. What does Jesus say to him? No, I need to be baptized by you. You know, I need to go before God and receive the Holy Spirit. And God tells him, Jesus, you done good. Right? Okay. And I think that kind of thing is a great lesson for all of us. Because when we do that, we done good too. By the proclamation of Jesus as our anointed prophet through the church, and through the anointing of him as king, he then becomes God's undeserved, unconditional betrayer, dispenser of agape love. Because on his human side, he is undeserved. But because he went through baptism, he becomes the deserving one. Okay? So we come to faith and are transferred into the kingdom of life through our risen King Jesus Christ. Well, it comes back to mercy again. As Luther says, Christ mercifully sinks and sticks himself into the water as though he were any ordinary sinner, so that when we go in the water, we may pull him out with us. We see in the account of Jesus' baptism that the heavens are mercifully torn open, and the Father speaks. Luther goes on to say, heaven, which before was closed, is now open by Christ's baptism, and a window and door now stand open for us to see through. No longer is there a barrier between God and us, since God himself descends at the Jordan. The Father lets his voice be heard. The Son sanctifies baptism with his body, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. All those fences that kept us from Jesus were torn down that day. Aren't you glad that happened? But when we look at that, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with us at the same time. So let's bring our search into Jesus's first mountain to a close. In this life, we find sin, death, and misery. In baptism, we find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the triune God of mercy, life, and love. And we find that, mercifully, heaven is nothing but open windows and doors. It's all about mercy. We can't do any of this by ourselves. As one of our theologians, Johann Gerhard, said, the whole work of our Lord may be summed up in this, that he founded upon earth the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is the community of men in which God is the absolute and undisputed master. God is love, and therefore the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. And the community of those who have been reconciled to God in Christ must hallow its whole life and conduct by love. You know, I hear that. You know, the greatest of these, that's the one commandment that Jesus says. Okay? The greatest of these is love. Folks, we can't do any of this by ourselves. We cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. Or we really can't even do anything good. But because of our mercifully anointed prophet, our mercifully anointed priest, and our mercifully anointed king, and by his death on our behalf, we are free to be merciful. Now, we have a long road in front of us to climb our first mountain. We follow Jesus to Jerusalem, to the cross, and to the tomb. Our Lenten journey will again show us the kindness and generosity, the mercy of God. But folks, that mercy, that journey is wasted if we do not understand that we can live merciful lives and be truly Christians without Jesus in our lives. It's all about the mercy poured out from us for us so we can be merciful. So today, we will do some anointing ourselves. We will anoint our foreheads, or at least mark them with ashes. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. We are sinners indeed, but we are also blood children of God, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people shown mercy, so that we too can be merciful. And so let the ashes remind you how far you need to go. Let your prophet, your priest, and your king lead you there. May this mercy that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.